2 Peter, we're going to begin here in chapter number 1, and the key verse here, chapter 1, verse number 3, the Bible says, "According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue." This book of the Bible was penned by the Apostle Peter. And this book of the Bible there's a lot of similarity between 2 Peter and 2 Timothy. And the reason for that is 2 Timothy were the final words that we have recorded of the Apostle Paul, written specifically to Timothy and the elders and the churches there, some final words of instruction. And what you'll find in 2 Peter is the exact same scenario. Peter, we will read here in chapter number 1, talks about he knows that his life will be passing soon. He even mentions that, you know, he was foretold by Jesus that his time will come and that time is approaching. And so Peter has some final words or instructions for the early church. Basically, all those Christians that had started in Jerusalem and had been dispersed across the known world at that time, Peter's writing some final instruction. So just think about this for a moment. You're an early Christian. As the church is first getting its foundation and getting started, you have your leader, Paul. And Paul is a great teacher. He's a great preacher. He reaches many people with the gospel, starts many different churches. But you lose Paul. And there might have been maybe some concern about what are we going to do? Well, Peter's there, and Peter writes 1 Peter. We studied that last week, and what a lofty letter that was to the church, warning them, teaching them about genuine grace and what genuine grace looks like whenever it's under opposition or oppression. But now you hear that Peter's passing away. Peter is captured. He's going to die. The church history tells us that he gets crucified upside down, and that's how he gives his life. But now, once again, you're early Christian. You're concerned, well, we lost Paul, and now we're losing Peter. And Peter writes a letter for growing Christians that although they may have lost Paul, and although they may lose Peter one day, they have not lost Jesus Christ. Amen. And that if they have him, he is more than enough. And that's really what the book of 2 Peter is about. It's some instruction to growing Christians. Chapter number 1 is some general guidance for growing Christians. And that's what we're going to talk about today, try and get through chapter number 1, and some instruction that Peter has for these early Christians on how they are to mature and grow as a Christian. Chapter number 2 talks about the danger to growing Christians, and this is around a lot of false teachers. And false teachers were going to come into the church, and Peter was trying to warn them. Think about this for a second. Even in paradise, God allowed Satan to come into paradise and tempt Adam and Eve, didn't he? Do you think that God maybe wouldn't also allow sometimes some false teachers to come into the church to test us, to prove us, to find out if we're genuine and sincere, or if some false teacher can bring us away from Christ? And so chapter number 2 is talking about this danger to growing Christians, that there are false teachers out there, and there are false teachers standing behind pulpits, and there are false teachers holding a Bible in their hand, and there are false teachers that are naming the name of Jesus Christ, but they are leading people to hell. And so chapter number 2 is a warning about the dangers to growing Christians. And then chapter number 3 talks about the second coming and the new heaven and the new earth and this hope for growing Christians. So if you look at it, you'll see the themes that we see in 2 Timothy are also repeated here in 2 Peter. We're all familiar with 2 Timothy, where it talks about in the last days perilous times shall come. Well, you know, 2 Peter has some very similar language in there. 2 Timothy talks about false teachers, these ravening wolves that will creep in unawares. And 2 Peter talks about the exact same thing, these false teachers. So these are some final words of encouragement. Whoa. All right. To the church. Now, these are Peter's final words. He's not on a deathbed. He's not sick. He's not ill. But he's in some type of a situation where either he's imprisoned or captured, and he's going to be crucified. He's going to be crucified, and as I said, church history tells us that he actually gets crucified upside down. But I've not been around a lot of situations where you're around somebody on their deathbed. Are we good? Do I need to do anything different down here? Okay. Okay. Are y'all okay out here? Is it a little loud, or are you good? A little loud, okay. So you guys can tweak that a little bit. I've not been around a lot of situations where you're talking to somebody that's on their deathbed. Pastor, you maybe have been around that situation more often. But think about this for a second. John the Baptist, in a very similar situation that Peter was in, and John the Baptist, who Jesus said was no man is born greater than John the Baptist of all men. And John the Baptist, on his deathbed, sent his disciples to say, hey, check and make sure that Jesus is really the one. Is he really the one we've been looking for, right? That's not uncommon for in those situations where somebody's on their deathbed that they need some encouragement, that heaven's real, that the promises in the Word of God are true, that there's a better life waiting for us, an eternal life waiting for us beyond this life. Right. And if it ever happens to be the situation where you find me on my deathbed, that's probably what I'm going to want to hear, that the promises were true, that we can hold fast to these promises that God has given us. And that's what somebody on their deathbed normally needs, that type of John chapter 14. You know, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. These are words of encouragement and give people peace that are in those situations. But here we find Peter on his deathbed, and he's not sending disciples to say, hey, was Jesus the one? This is a good reason why Peter's at one of the top in the Bible. On Peter's deathbed, he didn't need to be encouraged. He was encouraging others. Peter spent his final day saying, I don't need you to encourage me. I know it's real. I'm going to encourage you. I'm going to help you. I'm going to build you up. And what a testimony that is, that Peter, that through his life in the Bible, man, we give Peter a hard time, don't we? You know, Peter, you know, was walking on the water, and he looked away, and he began to sink, and he cried out. But he's the only one that even got out of the boat. He's the only one that even walked out there. We give Peter a lot of hard time because he denied Jesus, you know, three times there at the end of his life. But he also had enough humility that on the day of Pentecost, he stood up and he preached and 3,000 souls were saved. We give Peter, we hold him to a pretty high standard, but Peter is a great example for us as Christians. That he was a little brash, and yeah, he seemed like he stuck his foot in his mouth more often than not, but God used his life. And at the end, you see a perfect Christian. And when I say perfect, I mean mature. I mean complete. I mean, he found his meaning in Jesus Christ, and he didn't need anything else from this world. And on his deathbed, he spent that time encouraging others. And so that's what we see here in the book of 2 Peter. So let's dive in here to chapter number 1, and we'll begin looking at what the Word of God has for us this morning. As I mentioned, many similarities to 2 Peter, a warning of end times, promise of Christ's return, encouragement to those, instruction to those followers there at the end of his life. In chapter number 1, we see a guidance for growing Christians. And we'll begin reading here in chapter 1, verse number 1, and through the first three verses. Also, I do want to say, I didn't have enough copies to pass out this morning, but it is available on our church's Facebook page. So if you want to go on there, you can pull it up and download it and look at that later. Chapter 1, verse 1, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained a like precious faith with us, through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. And so we see in these first three verses of introduction that Peter talks about their faith, And this like faith that the apostle Peter himself had is a faith that these people were living as well. And he says in verse number 3, he says that they're halfway through, it says, hath given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. And so what the Bible is teaching us, what Peter is telling these early Christians that had lost Paul, they're now going to be losing Peter, the encouragement he had for them is, you have everything you need. So whenever a baby is born, like a physical baby, we have three children, and those children, when they were born, and just like you and me, all the DNA that they were ever going to need to grow and mature and develop was in them when they showed up.
Yes, that's right.
It was all, they didn't, there wasn't like an extra shot of DNA they needed to get them to grow and mature the way they were supposed to. God made them, they built in this amazing designing functionality of the DNA strands that actually can help a baby grow and mature And all of our bodies turn out healthy and correct because all that was placed inside of us whenever we were first consummated. What Peter is saying is, as a Christian, whenever you were saved, just like an infant baby has all the DNA it's ever going to get and all it will ever need to grow, whenever you're born again as a Christian, you have everything that you need to be a Christian. And it's a mistake for us, and it's an easy trap to fall into as a Christian to say, oh, I gotta get that book that man wrote. I'm sorry, I shouldn't have looked at you because you just wrote a book. But what I'm saying is, Christians feel like I'm insufficient, and if I just got this book that this great man of God wrote, then that will complete me. But they do need to get the book, Heart Language, author Randy Dignan. Pick that up. It's on Amazon. He'll sign it for you. But we will fall into this trap of thinking, oh, I have to have this extra thing that some man did in order for me to fully understand what God has for me and for me to fully mature as a Christian. I got to go to the Christian bookstore and buy all these books by all these different people. And that's an easy trap for Christians to fall into. And what Peter's saying is, no, you God didn't leave you half done.
That's right.
All things that pertain to life and godliness, you have those. They've been given to you. The moment that you accepted Christ as your Savior and you were born again and you became a new creature, just like a newborn baby has all the DNA that they're ever going to need to grow, you've got everything that you need to grow as a Christian. It's a temptation that happens. You'll see it quite often. There are people that, like, certainly you need to be a member of a good Bible church, but there are people that think, well, if I go to this church, it will finally fix me. And there are people that will move all across the country because they think that, oh, this is the group of people that will finally help me become the mature Christian I need to be. And the truth is, every church has issues because every church has people. And the only church that doesn't have issues is a church that doesn't have people. And there's no such thing as a church without people. I've said it before, if you ever find the perfect church, don't join it because you'll ruin it. What I'm saying is, there's no church that's gonna complete you. There's no book that man wrote that's going to complete you. There's no extra thing that you need that you're lacking right now. And that your problem is not something exterior. Your problem is interior. That's what I'm saying. If you're not growing as a Christian, maturing as a Christian, it's not because you lack what you need. You've been given everything that you need. You're just not obeying it. You're not listening to it. You're not yielding to it. You're not heeding what God has told us. But all things that pertain to life and godliness have been given to us, and we don't lack anything. We have all that we need. And so what an encouragement, but also a warning to us. Don't fall into this trap of thinking that you have to have something exterior to be the Christian that God wants you to be. That's not true. We have all things that pertain unto life and godliness. In verse number 4, it says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So then he gives us two additional encouragements that he has for us. First of all, that we have been given a divine nature. That whenever we're born again, we receive, the Holy Spirit takes up residence within us. We become the temple of God, and we have the very nature of God within us. And here again, the trap for Christians or for people that are religious that we might fall into is thinking that I need to be a good person and do good deeds and do good works, and that's what God wants from me. And they do that at the expense of accepting Jesus Christ as all that they need to be saved. They think that salvation is a combination of tag team event of God does a little bit and I do a little bit, and both of us working together, that's what brings me salvation. And those people that stand before God, if that's what they believe, they're in for a rude awakening. The only thing that's going to bring us before God in his holy throne and not cast us out into hell is the divine nature that's been given to us. That divine nature that has been imputed, the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ that's been put upon my account, that's the only thing that will bring me before the presence of God. Right. And not any good deeds that I can do. Not being a good person, not living a good life. All those things are certainly worthy of our effort, and we should try and live a life that pleases and honors God. But my good works will not save me. Only his divine nature will save me. And so there's no good in me that will save my soul. It's only the goodness of God that saves us. And so Peter has this encouragement, this instruction for these early Christians. And then in verses 5 through 7, Peter gives us these early Christians. Hey, Paul's gone, Peter's leaving the scene, but here's some instruction. Maybe think of it like this, a recipe a recipe for a godly life, a recipe for Christian growth. That's what Peter gives us in verses 5 through 7. It says, "And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to your virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity." And so Peter now gives us this instruction on what a recipe for Christian growth looks like. So for those of us, maybe you might make something in the kitchen and you follow a recipe. And sometimes you can make certain things that you can just throw in everything together and it doesn't matter. And that's if there's any kind of cooking that I'd ever be able to accomplish is that kind of cooking. It doesn't matter what order you put the stuff in. You just throw it in the bowl, you mix it up, and you put it in the oven, or you put it on the stove, and it cooks it. And it's pretty idiot-proof. And that's the kind of recipes I need, are the idiot-proof kind. But there are some type of recipes, especially in baking, where it doesn't matter. In addition to making sure you have the correct ingredients and the correct measurement of those ingredients have to be put in that bowl at the correct order. Is that, am I fairly correct there? I'll speak to the professional baker here. So if you don't put those ingredients in the right way, it won't turn out the way that you would hope. The chocolate chip cookie won't be quite as gooey as you wanted it to be. Or the pie crust will be a little more hard or dense than you were hoping for it to be because you didn't put the ingredients in the correct order. And Peter is saying there's a correct order for Christian growth, and he gives us this recipe. So what are the ingredients for Christian growth? The first one he says here in verse number 5 is giving all diligence. Giving all diligence. What is diligence? Diligence is we've talked about this before, diligence is not swayed by emotions. You're diligent. So we think we've talked about this before, diligent being a soldier that has to stay awake on the third watch to protect all the other soldiers that are sleeping, and he has to be diligent and while he's on guard, and his emotions may tell him, I'm tired and I want to go to sleep, but diligence says, I'm going to ignore those emotions and I'm going to stay on my post. I'm going to be alert, I'm going to be aware, I'm going to make sure that I'm doing what I should be doing, and I'm going to ignore what my feelings say, and I'm going to be diligent. What is Peter telling us? He's saying that you don't stumble into godliness. You don't accidentally fall into godliness. It doesn't happen on accident. It has to be done through diligence. There has to be, we fall into sin. We fall into error. I don't have to go out and plant the seeds for weeds to grow. They grow all by themselves without any effort on my part. But if I want to go out and want to plant a tomato plant or cantaloupe or something, I have to be diligent. I have to make sure that I plant it correctly, and I have to make sure that I water, and I have to make sure that I get any kind of weeds away from it so it won't take away its nutrients and resources. What I'm saying is it takes diligence to live a godly life. And we can't think that we can just go through the Christian life and not focus on it, not pay attention to it, not give it priority in our life and think that we're going to grow as a Christian. We will never grow if there's not diligence. If there's never any intention in our life to try and live a life that pleases God. It starts with, it's this image of having muscle memory, right? You do something enough that you have this muscle memory that whenever you have to do it down the road, your body just knows what to do when you get in that situation, right? What Peter is saying is you need some muscle memory when it comes to being diligent in our Christian life. We're not going to stumble into godliness. It's going to require effort. But he says not only having diligence, but he says in verse number 5, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. So now we see faith. And what is faith? This word faith, it's talking about seeing the world through a biblical set of glasses. When I look at the world, it can look like, you know, there's no hope. It can look like this world's completely out of control. It can look like, you know, God isn't concerned. But whenever I open my Bible and I read it, I can see that's not the case. That's not what's going on there. Actually, all this is working together for good. Actually, God is completely in control. God knows exactly who is the president of the United States. God didn't forget that. God knows exactly what's going on in the hearts and minds of men all around the world. God's in complete control. And I can look at this world through the Bible with eyes of faith, knowing that even though to the outside, to the exterior, to the layman, to the lost people, this world can look totally ruined. It can look totally broken. It can look totally like there was no creator. It was a complete accident. But I can read the Word of God and I can see that's not the case at all. That God loves us. That God sent His Son to die for us. That hope is available for us. That even despite all the circumstances this world can throw at us, that God is still in control. God knows exactly what I need in my life. God has given me all things that pertain to life and godliness. And I don't have to live a life of worry. Amen. Oh no, what's going to happen now in the next election? Oh no, what's going to happen when the Supreme Court decides on this case? Oh no, what's going to happen whenever, you know, my company goes under? What's going to happen whenever, fill in the blank. We don't have to live a life of constant anxiety and worry. We can live a life of faith saying, listen, I can't understand it all. I can't comprehend it all, but I know God's in control of it all. Amen. And we don't have to live a life of anxiety about those things. So he says this recipe is, it starts with diligence. We add some faith to it. And now he says in verse number 5, to your faith, virtue. What is virtue for us? Virtue is purity of action. It means that our actions that we have, our behaviors align with what the Bible says we should be doing. That's what virtue is. I'm living a life under the control and under the instruction of what the Bible tells me. That's a life of virtue. It's not just learning the Bible, it's living the Bible. Yeah. If that's maybe an easier way for me to say that. That's what virtue is. It's not just head knowledge, learning more and more about God and about the Bible and about doctrine, but actually living a life that aligns with what the Bible teaches us, to live a life of virtue. And then he goes on to say in verse number 5, and add to your virtue knowledge. Knowledge. What is knowledge? Knowledge is learned strategies or instructions. Learned strategies or instructions. That's what the word knowledge is. Maybe this has happened to you, where you have some kind of pain, or you have some kind of thing that's going on with your body that's unusual or it's new. And I can certainly say that after I turned 40, some things started happening that I wasn't prepared for. The amount of hair that comes out of my nose and ears, unbelievable. I never thought that would be something to have to deal with. But after I turned 40, it's like somebody flipped a switch and all these things started happening. But sometimes you'll have like an ache. You'll have some type of thing that's going on. And what we will do is we will get on the internet and we'll go to WebMD and I feel like this is happening to me and this is happening to me, and we'll start reading it, and then all of a sudden we have cancer, right? It's always the worst. Whenever you get in that point, man, you will read everything that you can about that type of cancer and all the different symptoms and all the different treatments and all the different scenarios and everything that you can possibly get your hands on. And then whenever you finally go to the doctor's like, you're fine. There's nothing wrong with you. This is the point I'm trying to make. If you did get a diagnosis where the doctor says, hey, you have this kind of really rare disease, every single one of us would get every single book, website, expert opinion we could possibly find and learn as much as we possibly could, because our life was at stake. And I wonder if maybe when it comes to knowledge of spiritual things, if maybe we're not quite where we need to be. Like, we don't put forth the same effort when it comes to spiritual things as it does when it comes to, am I really sick? Do I have a disease? Right. We get some kind of weird diagnosis and we are going to become an expert on it, but yet we have the Word of God in front of us every day, and it's kind of like, nah, I don't have time. I don't understand what it, I don't understand all the weird, I don't understand, I can't even pronounce all the crazy words. Listen, if you got diagnosed with some disease, you don't care how the words pronounced, you're going to figure it out, aren't you? And yet when it comes to knowledge, whenever Peter says, listen, if you're going to grow as a Christian, there has to be some knowledge involved. You can't just grow on feeling all the time. You can't just grow on emotion all the time. You can't grow on someone else's spirituality. You have to have some knowledge. And where do we get that from? From the Word of God. And our Bible sits there unopened. We never study it. We never absorb it. We never learn all the little details that we probably or most likely would learn if it was some kind of illness we were trying to learn more about that our life was at risk. And so Peter's saying, if you're going to grow, there has to be some knowledge. There has to be some investment in our time in the Word of God. You are not going to be able to grow. You're not going to be able to develop the way that God intends if you're not reading and learning and increasing in your knowledge when it comes to the Word of God. So he says, not only should we have knowledge there in verse number 5 and verse number 6, and to knowledge, temperance. What is temperance? Temperance means self-control or mastery of impulses, right? We have, impulses that will come across us sometime, and someone that has temperance is someone that can control those impulses. They don't just blow up in anger every time something happens they don't like. They can control their emotions. They can control their desires. They can control their physical body, and they have developed temperance in their life, self-control and mastery of impulses. Verse number six continues on. This says, adding to your knowledge, temperance, and to temperance, patience. And we've talked about this word before, patience, and what it means. It means to remain under that word patience. It means to remain under a load. It means that you're carrying a load, and we cry out to God and say, God, please take this load away from me. It's too heavy. But what God wants for us is for us to grow stronger where we can carry that load, to remain under. Quit asking God to take it away and say, God, make me stronger. Say, God, I don't wish it was easier. I just wish I was better. God, help me to be the Christian that I need to be so I can carry this load that you've given to me. And that's what patience is. Patience is saying, God, don't take it away. Just make me stronger. Don't take it away. Just help me to grow. Help me to be the Christian you want me to be and live a life of patience. We talked about this before. Patience is usually referring to situations. Long-suffering is usually talking about dealing with people, being long-suffering towards people, being patient in circumstances in our life, to remain under the load and say, God, don't give me a lighter load, but give me a stronger back. That's what patience means. And then he says down here, and to patience, godliness. What is godliness? Godliness is a deep reverence towards God. It's also a word that could be used whenever we talk about worship. Worship should be a part of our Christian growth. As we grow and mature as a Christian, there should be worship in our life. I want to say for these last three that we're going to look at, worship, or godliness, brotherly kindness, and love or charity, this is why it's important that we do it in the right order. Most Christianity today, when someone becomes a Christian, what they want to start with is, let's start with worship, let's start with brotherly kindness, let's start with love. That's where they want to grow. That's where people, whenever they think about Christianity and God, they want to start with love, brotherly kindness, and worship. And those things are wonderful, but don't we need to know what true worship is before we just cut somebody loose and say, go worship God? Because if we do that, what does it turn into? It turns into a mess. And that's what we have whenever you look at most churches across the country today, and they worship God, they don't even know what worship is. They have the ingredients in the wrong order.
Yeah.
They started on their Christian growth and they started with worship. But they don't have knowledge. They don't have virtue. They may have Bible knowledge, but they're not living a Bible life. And so then when they get to worship, their worship is broken because they're not even sure who God is. If you don't know God, it's gonna be pretty hard to understand why you should worship Him. If you don't know about the love of God, if you don't know about the goodness of God, if you don't know about the mercy of God, if you don't know all the blessings that God has for His children, whenever it comes time to worship, you're going to kind of be like, why are we worshiping Him again? But if you start with the right order, you'll know why you need to worship Him. You'll understand the importance of worshiping Him. And once again, as a Christian, if we're going to grow, if we're going to be a mature Christian, there must be worship in our life. There must be moments of worship in our life towards God. And this is talking about this deep reverence towards God and for God and the things of God. And so we have this godliness. In addition to godliness, he says brotherly kindness. And what is brotherly kindness? Here again, here's a good example of why it's important to do it in the right order. Let's say we have a brand new Christian and they want to, they see somebody else that's struggling, and they want to help them, and that's a great desire, but they're not even sure how to help that person. And they might make the situation worse. So whenever I was young, we went on a big family vacation, and on this family vacation, we stopped at a bunch of hotels that had pools, and so we actually, all of us kids growing up, that's the summer we all kind of learned how to swim. because we stopped at like 4 or 5 hotels on this long trip, and every place we stopped, we'd go out and we'd go in the pool and some. And I had learned somewhat. I mean, I could get myself above water and stay above water, but I wasn't a great swimmer. But I wasn't also like drowning nonstop either. My brother, younger brother, was learning to swim, and he was out in the pool, and I could see when he was out in the middle in the deeper part of the water, and he was struggling, and he kept going under a little bit. And so me as a brother wanting to help him, I jumped in the pool to go help him. And whenever I got to him out in the middle of the pool in the deep water, he kept pushing me under. I wasn't a good enough swimmer to help somebody else. I could barely keep myself above the water. A lot of times in Christianity, if we don't have the correct recipe and the correct order, and we want to jump out and all of a sudden, I'm going to go help every single Christian, but you don't even know Christianity yourself. You don't know the Word of God yourself. You've not developed or established a walk with God yourself. You're not going to be much help to somebody else. You have to be strong enough to help somebody else. Well, this is the old illustration. It's much easier to pull somebody down than pull somebody else up.
Yeah.
And if we don't have knowledge, if we don't have virtue, if we don't have all the things in the correct order, when we go to help somebody else, they're just going to pull us down. And so it's important that we have these in the right order. And then he says here in the next verse, he talks about charity. He says, in adding to brotherly kindness, charity. And charity is this word, love. And once again, you can be confused as a Christian if you've not grown the right way in the correct order, that we don't even know what love is. Sometimes love is telling somebody no. Sometimes love is telling somebody the truth that we know will hurt them, hurt their feelings. But that's sometimes what true love is. Sometimes true love is, it doesn't look like it. True love is not just open, accepting no matter what the person has done. You know, that's not always love. It's also not lust. And we get love and lust confused. Once again, we have to have this in the correct order. And the very last ingredient that Peter has for these early Christians is love, having charity. And we know what love is because we've grown through it. We've seen God display it in our life. So we have to have those ingredients in the correct order. And so we see this instruction, this recipe for growing as a Christian. And then the end of this chapter, we'll read through here. We have some promises that Peter gives to a growing Christian. He says here in verse number 8, "For if these things be in you," this recipe, this list of ingredients that we just talked about, "for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." So we have a promise here. If we will follow this recipe, and if we will put these in the correct order, we have a promise from the Word of God that we will be fruitful Christians. We will have fruit in our life if we'll follow this recipe. And if we do not have fruit in our life, we need to go back to this recipe and figure out where we messed up. Do we have the stuff out of order? Do we not have certain ingredients that need to be in there? Are they missing? Because Peter says, if we will do these things and they abound in us, we will neither be barren nor unfruitful. We will be a fruitful Christian if we do these things. And if we don't have a fruitful life, it's because somewhere in this recipe we've made a mistake. But not only does he say it promises that we will be fruitful, but there's another promise he says in verse number 9. "But he that lacketh these things," these ingredients, "is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins." So here's another promise. The promise is if you do these things, you'll be fruitful. If you don't do these things, you will be blind and you will be confused about your salvation. We should not feel confident in our salvation if we're living in disobedience towards God. We should not feel like everything's okay and I'm right with God and I'm on my way to heaven if we have disobedience in our life. We should have some questions about, am I really saved? If we're living in open, or even not, maybe not open, but consistent disobedience and sin towards God, we should doubt, are we saved or not? God should not send us warm, lovey, fuzzy feelings if we're living in disobedience. What he's going to send to us is, hey, son, we need to get some things straightened out. And what the Bible is telling us is if we do not follow this recipe, it says we will be blind and we cannot see and have forgotten that he was purged from his own sins. We will think, I'm not saved. I wasn't really saved. Well, that's not really maybe the issue. The issue is maybe you're living in disobedience. You're not growing as a Christian that you should. And so God's not going to give you a bunch of warm fuzzies if you're living in disobedience. He's going to send you some conviction. He's going to make you uncomfortable. He's going to get you asking some questions about, am I truly a child of God? I've never, whenever I'm walking close with God, when I'm in continuity with God, I've never one second doubted my salvation. Never once. He's not trying to hide the fact that he's my heavenly Father. He wants me to know that. That encourages me. That strengthens me. That's a great foundation to build on, that I'm a child of God. But when I've lived in disobedience, boy, there's been a lot of nights my head hit the pillow and I said, am I even saved? And that's the right response. We shouldn't feel like everything's good if we're not living in obedience. We will forget that we were purged from our sins. That's a promise. He goes on to say in verses 10, he says, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence, there's that word again, diligence, to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, this list of ingredients, ye shall never fall. Man, that's a great promise. If I will obey him, if I will yield to him, if I will listen to him, I don't have to be one of those casualties of Christianity that, oh, you remember when Brother John used to come to church here? You remember Brother John used to teach that Sunday school class? You guys remember the McElroy family used to come to church here? Well, they didn't follow the recipe, and they fell. They're not in church anymore. And there's countless examples of Christians, of people that have come to church, they've come and gone, and they fell because they didn't follow the recipe. But Peter promises us, if you will follow this, you don't have to worry about falling. You don't have to worry about being a casualty. You don't have to worry about being out of church one day. You can be faithful. You can be obedient. You can be patient in times of affliction if you'll obey this recipe. We'll wrap up here. We got just a few minutes left. Down through the end of this chapter, verses 12 through 21, he spoke to us about the promises of a growing Christian, but now we see the privileges of a growing Christian. In verses 12 down through the end of the chapter, he says, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am able in this tabernacle, he's talking about while I'm still here with you, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle. Peter's saying, I'm going to die very soon, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. So Jesus is the one that told Peter about his death one day, and that's what he's alluding to, though. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. And here's the privileges of a growing Christian. For we have not followed cunning devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. So Peter is saying to this group of people, listen, you are privileged because you have the truth. You have genuine truth from God himself. There are billions of people that are living, believing lies, thinking that the Muslims are living in darkness, believing lies, thinking they're going to stand before God one day and God will be pleased with their life. They don't have the truth. They have lies. They have cunning fables. Yep. Peter's saying we didn't give you cunning fables. Whenever you stand before God one day, you're not going to be disappointed. We've been given the truth. What a privilege as a Christian to know that we have the truth, that we've not been told a lie, that this wasn't some man-made religion that some man came up with. This came from God himself. What a privilege for us. And he says, verse number 17, for he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Peter's saying, listen, I was there whenever Jesus was baptized, and I heard the voice from heaven himself saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. This isn't some fable. This really happened. But then he goes on to say, and this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. So now Peter's saying, and not only was I there at the baptism, I was there at the Mount of Transfiguration. I saw this with my very own eyes. But Peter has something even better for us. He says, verse number 19, talking about, yeah, I saw him in person. I'm telling you not what I heard, but what I saw for myself. But verse number 19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. So even more above what Peter saw with his own eyes, we've been given a more sure word of prophecy. The privilege of a Christian. We have the word of God here. Not lies, not something that some man came up with, but God himself gave us this, gave us his word. Knowing this, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. The Bible was not given through the will of man. It was given through the will of God. The Bible came to us through God, not through man. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
We've not been given fables, we've been given the truth. And they weren't given by man, they were given by God himself. I don't know if it's newer, but it's certainly more vocal movement of Christians that have they're called deconstructing their faith. Deconstructing their faith. They at one time said that they were a believer, a Christian, but now they've gotten to the point in their life and they've learned so much more that now it's good principles and it's good truths, but it's not real. There wasn't really a man named Jesus Christ. God didn't really create all this in 6 days.
Yeah, come on.
They started as a Christian, but then they get to a point they get so knowledgeable and they get so wise that now that they understand, well, it's a good book and it's good teaching and it's good thing. It's good principles, but it's not literal. It's not the literal word of God. And yet there are countless, countless reasons why we can know that Christianity is true and the word of God is true. There are hundreds of prophecies in this Bible that have come true. Not one has failed.
That's right. Amen.
There's not one contradiction in this Bible. And you will meet people, if you try and witness to many people that are lost, especially those that are atheists, and you'll witness to them, and they'll tell you there's contradictions in the Bible. And then you can just say, well, show it to me. Because
yeah.
There aren't any. And every contradiction they think they know of, it's this real weird, random, well, in 2 Kings it said there were 38,000, but in 2 Chronicles it said there was 42,000. So the Bible's all wrong because there's that one contradiction. Is that really what we're worried about here, this 38,000? Is that really what's going to send you to heaven or hell, is some number that doesn't match up in two different books of the Bible? Maybe those books of the Bible were written for different people, and there was different intent on why he listed different people and different numbers, and there could be a very good rational explanation for that, and maybe the Bible's not full of contradictions. Well, it's not. No contradiction in this Bible. The very globe and universe we look at shows us the handiwork of God. There are countless reasons why God is true, and why this word is true, and why Christianity is true, and why Jesus Christ is true. And as Christians, we have that privilege. Listen, it's going to be a heartbreaking day. A heartbreaking day whenever a Jehovah's Witness stands up before God and they went out door knocking every Saturday and they gave tens of thousands of dollars to their local religion and church and they told other people about their faith and they even converted other people and they stand before God one day and he says, "Depart from me, for I never knew you, you workers of iniquity." You see, they had good works. They had good thoughts. They had a good life, but they didn't have a divine nature.
Good.
They didn't have a divine nature. And when they stand before God, they will stand there disappointed. And Peter is telling us what a privilege that we have the truth. How blessed we are that we have the truth. And what an encouragement for growing Christians. All right, we're out of time here this morning. Anybody have any final thoughts, questions, or comments before we wrap up here today? Okay, let's have a word of prayer and then we will be dismissed. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. Thank you for your word and for the instruction that we have. And Lord, how you're not trying to confuse us. You make it very clear. Here's the steps for Christian growth. Lord, help us to obey these words. Lord, help us to keep these upon our heart. Lord, we pray for the service to come, that you would use our pastor this morning, empower him. Lord, and Lord, I pray that you would give us an appetite this morning for your word. Lord, give us ears this morning that want to hear your word and also to live your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.